Appreciate that great music. Did not appreciate the corny joke. The king of dad jokes, I'll tell you, didn't see that one coming, driving the spaghetti car. Hope you had a good night's sleep last night. Thanks for coming back this morning. And to me, I feel like a conference has the evening service vibe where we are encouraged, where we are inspired. But I feel as if many times, at least for me, in conferences, it's the morning when you can culture some really good friendships, when we can just talk about the Bible and talk about our respective positions as pastors and dads and moms, teenagers. I think sometimes those are the times that we receive the best instruction. And so I'm so glad that you came back this morning. I know that some of you took time off work to be here for these sessions. And sometimes we pastors don't realize the sacrifice of lay people to come to conferences, because this is just part of what we do. And you, many of you, have taken time away from work. You've used holiday leave to be here. And thank you for that investment. And God will bless you for that. That's a great, great investment in your ministry, in your marriage, in your own personal walk with the Lord. And I'm just praying that these morning sessions would be a blessing today and tomorrow. With that in mind, I want you to look at Numbers chapter 32 in your Bible. Numbers chapter 32. I'm going to read a passage for us and then begin by just reading a very familiar verse. You all have heard it, and perhaps even if you teach or preach, you've even used it as a text verse for a message. But I want us to put this verse in its proper context and talk about some really, really practical things this morning. So Numbers chapter 32, and I want you to look all the way down, let's see, at verse 23. So Numbers 32, and look all the way down at verse 23, where Moses is speaking to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he says in verse 23, "But if ye will not do so," they had made a really good decision. Moses says, "If ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord." And here's the part I think we're all familiar with. "And be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I don't want this to be a negative session, but I do want it to be instructive. And I do want us to understand that this is a bona fide Bible warning to some really good people that were in a really good place in their life, that had accomplished some really big things and had won some really big battles. And yet Moses warned them about the potential of a very, very big sinful decision. A very, very big sinful decision on the cusp of a really, really big victory. And oftentimes that's when we are most vulnerable. Oftentimes we're most vulnerable when we go through seasons in our life of victory, we're on the cusp of something maybe even bigger, and we make really, really bad choices. So I want to look at this passage from two perspectives. Number one, I want to look at the passage from the standpoint of making big decisions. Making big decisions. Are you in a place in your life right now where you are making a big decision? Maybe you're on the cusp of making a big ministry decision. Maybe in your personal life, when it comes to your job, or maybe your marriage, you're about to make a really big decision. Maybe even when it comes to where you live and where you are going to move, you're about to make a really big decision. Let me just encourage you to be very, very careful about making big decisions. Because you know this, when you travel down the road, you need to always be aware of traffic, always be aware of the road. But particularly when you come to intersections, do you need to be aware? Because it's at the intersection that you typically are facing the most danger. It's at the intersection where you have choices to make about which direction you're going to go. And so be careful about big decisions. Why? Because they are intersections in your life. So let's talk about making big decisions. And then secondly, and we'll do this kind of at the same time in the lesson, but secondly, let's talk about how to help people make big decisions. You think about it, one of the great blessings and yet one of the great accountabilities of a leader is that we are typically with people and aware of and helping people to make the biggest decisions of their life. That's a tall order, that we are helping people. Many times, a person won't make a decision unless pastor says, yeah, I think that's a good idea. Well, we better make sure we know why it's a good idea. We better make sure that we're not cavalier about the way that we instruct people, the way that we advise people about the biggest intersection decisions of their life. I'm talking to a dad this morning. You know, you need to be very, very careful about the way that you help your children make decisions. Moms, be very, very careful about the way you help your children navigate the decisions of their life. So let's talk about those two big rocks today. Let's talk about making big decisions, and then let's talk about helping people make big decisions. Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of your Spirit as we read your word. I pray that as the word of God is read, it would automatically give us thoughts and instruction. We know it's unlike any other book. We know it's supernatural. And we're asking that you would do the work that only you can do in teaching us on the inside, being the illuminator of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to see what you have written and why you have written it. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say those things that would be completely consistent with what your word teaches. And Lord, I pray for those today that are about to make or are in the process of making really big decisions. Help us to have some wise and biblical instruction today about all of it. Please, Lord, bless this time together, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have your Bible open to Numbers chapter 32, and I want us to begin all the way back at verse 1. So Numbers chapter 32 and all the way back at verse 1. I'm going to make four main statements if you're taking notes, and then each statement I'll make, I'll give you just some thoughts about that statement. So, and by the way, this would be the kind of lesson that would lend itself to taking a note or two. It'd be the kind of lesson that sometimes you're just preaching inspirationally and just, hey, listen here. But this is one that I think you'll want to tuck away and use as a rubric for decision making in the future. So look at Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, well, look at that. Behold, the place was a place for cattle. Wow, that's a no-brainer. Sometimes we use terms like that. Well, I have a lot of cattle. This place is good for a lot of cattle. I mean, Shazam, right? God's in this thing. Look at verse number 2. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came, and they spake unto Moses and to Eleazar, Aaron has now died, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Atarot and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elielah and Shibam, that's my personal favorite, and Nebo and Baon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. See their logic? Seems impeccable. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. So let's see if we can understand their thought process. They have wandered now for 40 years in the wilderness, 38 really, but now they're at the end of the wilderness wanderings. They have passed through the country of Edom. They've passed through the country of Moab. They've fought battles against the Amorites, most notably King Sihon and King Og. They've defeated them, all the congregation. And now they have all this swath of land on the east side of the Jordan River. They're poised and ready to go to the other side of the Jordan River. Moses is about to preach three big messages to them. We know those messages as the book of Deuteronomy. So it's all happening. But in the interim period of time, these two and a half tribes, Reuben and Gad, and this half tribe of Manasseh, they're looking at all of this land they've just conquered. And it is so fertile. I mean, it's all right there. And it belongs to Israel now. And it's just going to go to waste if we don't use it. We've got all this cattle. And this would be a great place for cattle. And think about it. If we were to take this land for our cattle, that would just give the other tribes that much more land over there. Say, this is a win-win. This is a win-win situation. We have cattle. Here's this land that's good for cattle. We'll just take this land and they can have more of that land. I mean, this just, no doubt what they were thinking when they went to Moses was, this is a slam dunk. Like, who would not agree with this? This makes perfect sense. Be careful about the decisions in your life that make perfect sense. Because here's my point, ready? Logical choices are not always godly choices. Logical choices are not always godly choices. And we have to be so careful in ministry, because if we're not careful, we'll begin to make decisions that are utilitarian choices. Right? Well, here's my skill set. Here's what I'm good at. Here's this job opportunity. This must be God's will. And then we even use biblical language. We'll say things, well, this is an open door. But logic is not an open door. God's will is an open door. And God's will and logic sometimes are mutually exclusive. So logical choices are not always biblical choices. Let me give you a couple questions to ask yourself. First of all, have I considered the track record of logical choices in the Bible? Think about that. Have I considered the track record of logical choices in the Bible? The economy is bad. The economy is bad. Grocery store prices are going up. It's difficult to feed my family. But just here, a couple days' journey, is a much better economy. It's a much better place to raise my family. I can get them food much more easily. Now, there are bad people there, but I'm not going to interact with them. I'll insulate my family. It's just logical to go there for a time being. And then after a certain time, when the economy gets better, I'll come back. It sounds like a logical choice that Elimelech made. But the pre-choice was the choice. And he went and died there, as did his boys. And got himself into a world of hurt, obviously. So logical choices are not always godly choices. Now think about David, who numbered the people. That seems like a very logical thing to do. I mean, we have a nation, we have enemies around us. Wouldn't it be a good thing to know how many people we have in our nation? Wouldn't it be a good thing to know how many people we have in our army? Wouldn't that be a good thing to know? I mean, stats are important, except for the fact that God had specifically forbade them from doing that in Exodus chapter 20. What about Joshua and the Gibeonites? They came, and these people that come from a far country, and they have nothing, and look at their moldy bread, and look at their worn-out shoes, and it just makes sense that we would make a league with these people from far away. Boy, if you're not careful, you'll make logical choices that end up being very, very bad choices. Why would I kill all these cattle? I mean, what a waste of cattle. I mean, I know what Samuel said. I know he said to destroy it all. I know that Agag should not live, but what a waste. We can use these animals to sacrifice. This can actually be a good thing. Well, watch out. Logical choices are not always godly choices. And the Bible is rife with examples of really logical choices that were really, really bad and ungodly choices. By the way, there's a bunch of illogical choices in the Bible that went very well for God's people. There's no logic behind marching around a city one time a day. There's no logic behind marching around a city seven times on the seventh day. There's no logic about blowing trumpets and expecting walls to come down. It makes no sense unless God told you to do it. Can I just say this? The most logical thing you can do in your life is to obey the word of God, even when it seems illogical. The most logical thing is just do what God says, regardless. It might not seem logical for you to tithe when you're heavily in debt, but that's what God says to do. So do what God says. It's the best thing you can always do. And I can give you numbers of other examples. It wasn't logical for a widow to make her last meal for Elijah. And yet that's exactly what God told her to do. It wasn't logical for Gideon to pare down his army from 32,000 ultimately to 300. But that's what God told him to do. So don't use logic as the criterion by which you make decisions. Make sure it's always the expressed will of God in his word. So have I considered the track record of logical choices? Number two, does my logic contradict a known command of Scripture? That's really what I'm saying. Does my logic contradict a known command of Scripture? So you always have to look at, here's what makes sense. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. And that's true of your life too. There are things that seem right. It seems logical. It seems like a no-brainer. We even say stupid things like, no need to pray about that. How dumb. No, does my logic defy a known command of Scripture? And then thirdly, and lastly on this point, am I relying on circumstances alone as my deciding factor? Now, I'll just tell you, in 35 years of senior pastoring, this is one of the greatest detriments to decision making. That people make decisions based upon circumstances alone. Can I just say this? You will always find a circumstance to justify your decision. If you're making decisions on something as whimsical as circumstances, then you will always find a circumstance to justify your decision. Well, you know, the devil's fighting. Look at these circumstances. Well, God must not want me to do it. Look at these circumstances. Circumstances come and circumstances go. Circumstances are a really poor criteria by which to make decisions for your Christian life. Now, I'm not saying that God does not use circumstances. Certainly he does. But he uses them sometimes in conjunction with the word of God. He uses them in conjunction with your time alone with God in prayer. He uses them in conjunction with good and godly counsel, but he doesn't use them exclusive of those. So be very, very careful about making decisions based upon circumstances alone. But good land for cattle. I've got cattle. This is what God wants. Boy, I have my master's degree in business management. Here's this good job opportunity. Three towns over. Yes, I'd have to change churches. Yes, I'd have to move my children. But I mean, it's a no-brainer. I have the skill set. They're offering me $20,000 more a year. This must be. Now, it might be. It might be God's will. But please don't make the decision on that criterion alone. Be very careful, because logical choices are not always godly choices. Look at verse number 6. Here's Moses' response. And Moses said, great idea, go for it. Nope, he didn't say that. Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Okay, we would say it this way. Do you know what you're asking? Are you suggesting that we now go to the biggest battle of our nation's history and we downsize our fighting force by 2.5 tribes? Is that what you're suggesting? Look at verse 7. And wherefore, why, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, look at verse 11, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except for Caleb and Joshua, verse 13, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. He made them wander 40 years. Look at verse 14. Behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment, to make greater the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. So logical choices are not always godly choices. How about this number two this morning? Wise leaders help people navigate big choices. So Moses is standing between the potential destruction of God's people. They're one choice away from making a decision that's going to destroy the entire nation. That ostensibly looks like a decision that's going to help them. They're looking at this decision like, this is going to help everybody. They're looking at this like, this is going to help us. We're going to have land for cattle. We have got cattle. And it's going to help the children of Israel because they're going to have more land over there. I mean, everybody wins. And what Moses says is, no, everybody loses. Everybody loses. See, their whole premise is faulty. So this wise leader now is navigating them through the process of, let me undo the decision you've just made. Can I just say, when you go for counsel about your big decisions, make sure that you're going for counsel about your big decision. Because a lot of times we're not really going for counsel, we're going for confirmation bias. We're going to present it in a way that they're probably thinking, this is a no-brainer. They're probably shocked that Moses came back so heavily against that decision for a number of reasons. So here's the question. How did Moses help them to see it differently? Because that's what counselors do. Counselors help people to see it differently. That's what wisdom is, seeing it from God's perspective. So how does Moses help them to see it differently? Dad, mom, pastor, good friend, how do you help somebody who's not seeing it? This big decision that's about to wreck their life, how do you help them to see it differently? Okay, watch how Moses does it. I think, first of all, we need to take our leadership responsibility seriously. Take your leadership responsibility seriously. You know what's interesting is Moses had been making all their decisions for them early on in ministry. And then through some good advice by his father-in-law, he reverted to a place where, or actually grew into a position where he would only make really, really big decisions. And captains of tens and 50s and hundreds would help them navigate other decisions. So here's the point. The fact that they've gone to Moses about this means it's a huge decision. And what I would say to you, Pastor, is when they come to you, that typically means it's elevated to a really big decision. If they've made that appointment with you, if they've come to meet with you in your office, if they're talking about all the reasons that they have figured out why this move is logical and why this big decision is justifiable, boy, that's a time to really stop, pray, consider, because this is a huge decision in their life. If it comes to your desk, if the appointment has been made, then you need to take your leadership very, very seriously. Can I just say this? Be careful about giving knee-jerk decisions to people. Be careful, Christian leader, about giving a formulaic answer. Every situation is different. And while the Word of God certainly comes to bear upon every situation has nuances. And we have to be careful to be deliberate about our answer, to think through that situation. Be careful. I used to, as a young pastor, almost categorically just go to certain things. So here's a young couple. Oh, okay, I'm going to give them my young couple speech. Okay? Here's a person that wants to go to Bible college. I'm going to give them my Bible college speech. You know, and you know what I've learned as I've grown in ministry? I don't have speeches anymore. You know what I say a lot in counseling now? I don't know. Man, that's... Whew. Hey, can we pray about this? Have you considered this? What about this? Can we get back together? Why? Because we're not God, brethren. And we have to be very, very deliberate about the way we speak for God. So take your leadership very, very seriously. Number two, ask probing questions. Ask probing questions. I think you probably know this, but in counseling, it's always good to ask questions. If you're helping people make decisions, you don't want them to do what you tell them to do, because you're actually crippling them. You're actually crippling them when the only decisions they can make in life are the decisions to do what you tell them to do. No, what you want to do is you want to ask questions so that you can affect their thinking. So you can help them to internalize, why am I doing what I'm doing? And let that decision come from an internal understanding rather than from an external command. It's very, very important. So that's what Moses does. Notice how he begins the whole conversation with them in verse number 6. Moses said, watch this, shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? That had nothing to do with their question. That probably didn't even enter their thinking process. You know why? Because people tend to think only in terms of what benefits them. That's what your kids do. Hey, that's what you do. We tend to think in terms of how will this decision benefit me? And it was very clear that this decision would benefit them. But Moses, as the leader, sees more comprehensively. Moses, as the leader, sees the entire congregation. Moses, as the leader, sees, he's that rear view mirror, right? He's that blind spot. And he helps them to see things that perhaps they're not considering. So let me ask you a question, guys. So what you're suggesting is that you can settle in now to your possession, and then everyone else can go fight without you. Is that what you're saying? Now, what we're going to find is, no, that's not what they were saying. At least not what they would say. But Moses is helping them to think through that. So ask probing question. Do you expect your brethren to fight against you? Do you expect to put more burden upon them? Ask them probing questions. Number three, you want to help people navigate big decisions? This is huge. Number three, demonstrate for them the effect of non-participation on others. Demonstrate for them the effect of non-participation upon others. So what's going to happen if you don't involve yourself is you're going to put all this extra weight on the rest of the people. And non-participation itself is a huge discouragement. Some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. Why doesn't anyone else work in this nursery? I'm the only one. I have to work in this nursery. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That lady's got like 19 kids and she never volunteers. Right? And if we're not careful, what we do, our non-participation puts an unwieldy and extra burden on other people. And a leader has to demonstrate that. So what is Moses doing? He's framing the situation in terms of congregational health. And that's what you must do, Pastor. You must frame every situation in terms of congregational health, not just trying to be an individual people pleaser. But as a young pastor, I just wanted to please everybody. I just wanted everyone to be happy. But you know, people's individual happiness does not lend itself to congregational health. So he's talking about non-participation being in itself a discouraging factor, that you are not going to be involved in the future success of this country. You're just checking out. That is in itself a discouragement. Okay, number four. This is important as well. I've got five little subpoints here. Number four. What did Moses do? Moses framed the situation historically and biblically. Now, here's one of the key benefits of pastoring in one place for a long time. Here's one of the key benefits, moms and dads, of you raising children over these 18 years that you've been raising your children and beyond. Here's one of the key benefits, is you're able to frame their decisions historically and biblically. So what Moses does is Moses says, let me tell you a story about how this exact same thing happened 40 years ago. Let me tell you a story about how your mom and your dad had this exact same thing happen to them, and they were discouraged from entering into the promised land. And what I see is maybe not the exact same situation, but I see the exact same kind of thing happening right now. See, Pastor, that's our job. Our job is to be so inextricably interwoven into the lives of our people that we can tell these stories and frame these stories in an historical and biblical way. And Moses is helping them to see themselves a generation later. And he's using their parents as an example. Well, that is a powerful, powerful thing. Number five, and lastly, how do leaders help people navigate big choices? I think number five, what Moses did is he simplified the decision to its foundational motivation. You say, well, what's that? He simplified the decision to its foundational motivation. And I'm going to tell you what it is here in a moment. But have you ever noticed that sometimes you've got a million things banging around in your brain? You got a big decision to make, and you're weighing all the pros and cons and all the factors, and you want some wisdom about this, and you go to your pastor, or you go to a godly friend, or you seek counsel in that way, and all of a sudden it's just like, oh, yeah, that makes so much sense. They were able to take a big thing and distill it down into one thing. It's like, oh, that makes so much sense. That was so clear. You know, I felt like a pastor, you did a great job last night with that message, you know, just emphasizing the fourth day. And there were a million principles that we learned in that message last night, but it was all distilled into one big idea. It's the fourth day. God is the God of the impossible. If Jesus is present, then a miracle is possible, right? We got that, the fourth day. And leaders do that. Leaders find a way to take really complex situations and distill them down into simple answers. Not that obedience is simple, but it's a simple, and that's what Moses does here. So what is the simplification of the decision at its foundational motivation? What it is, hey, either you're going to please God or you're going to anger God. That's what he says. You're going to please God or you're going to anger God. So if you do what you intend to do, you're going to make God angry. Do you want to make God angry? The only thing that matters right now is not grass. It's not cattle. It's not swords. It's not spears. It's not location. It's not zip code and area code and GPS. The only thing that matters right now is what does God want? What does God want? Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And it really comes down to that. So what Moses does is he takes the whole thing and says, okay, are we going to anger God or are we going to please God? And when you bring it down to that, then you have to make a decision. Okay, what does God want? And I don't know that they had considered that. The only thing that they had considered in the situation up until this point was, What do we want? Now, here's the thing. Many times, what you want is what God wants. But not always. But not always. And sometimes, God wants something that you don't want, and he's going to change your desire after obedience. Sometimes he's going to use your desire to fertilize obedience. But the unwavering thing is, what does God want? And the unwavering way to know what God wants is to make sure that you're immersing yourself back in his word. So how do leaders help people make big decisions? I think in those ways, right? Number three, real quickly. Look at verse number 16. So we've got this conversation going on. They've come to Moses ostensibly thinking, hey, this is a slam dunk. And Moses has said, have you thought about this? And then Moses essentially says, no, really, your decision is not a good one. It's a bad one. At least the way you've presented it to me. So what do? They either clarify, depending on how you read the passage, they either clarify the decision or they adjust it. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is maybe their original intention was always to go fight with the brethren. Maybe that was their intention. Maybe they just didn't say that part to Moses. Now, I don't believe that, though. I don't believe that. Because if they had already decided we're going to go fight first and then come back and inhabit that, they would have said that. So I don't think that was their intention. But now what they do is they adjust their plan so that it fits within the godly counsel they have received. So here's my principle I want to give you. Ready? Here it is. The best plan is a carefully measured, adjusted plan. Sometimes what you want to do at its face is not the wrong thing. Sometimes the place you want to move or the ministry you want to switch or the decision you want to make, sometimes it's not a wrong decision, but you need to make some adjustments to that decision in order for it to be the decision God wants you to make. That's what happens here. So watch what happens in verse 16. And they came near unto him. Have you ever noticed that little clause? And they came near unto him. And what that means is that they have now considered what Moses has said. They have received the counsel Moses has given. And now they're coming near. They're coming humbly. They're coming respectfully. They're coming with an adjusted plan. Now, what is their adjusted plan? Look at verse 16 again. We'll build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves, we'll go ready armed before the children of Israel. We'll fight on the front lines until we have brought them unto their place. We'll fight till the end. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. I mean, we're going to be there to the bitter end. I mean, everybody is going to get inheritance just like we have ours. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. Boy, what a great plan. So, okay, we hear you. Non-participation would be a discouragement. This appears to be something that would benefit us and not them. So here's our adjusted plan. We'll make sure our children are safe. We'll make sure our land is secure in this limited time we have. We will go over the Jordan River. We will be on the front lines of the battle. We will fight until it's all said and done. By the way, that was 7 years. And they did all of this. Joshua commended them for all of this. And then and only then will we come back. What about that plan? So how they've come back now to Moses with an adjusted plan. Okay, so what can we learn about this? Real quickly. Number one, the best plan humbly considers counsel and makes the right adjustments. The best plan will humbly consider counsel and make the right adjustments. Can I just say this? If you go to your pastor for counsel, if you don't intend to take counsel or receive it, don't go. Don't waste his time. If you're just going because on the outside chance he'll approve your plan and you'll feel better about yourself, but you're really not going to follow his plan or his counsel if he doesn't approve it, then don't go. You've already made up your mind. But if you're willing to listen, if you're willing to consider godly counsel insofar that he gives godly counsel and make adjustments, then that is the best plan. Lord, I thought it was the best plan. Number two, the best plan does not sacrifice family for ministry or ministry for family. Have you ever faced this false dichotomy that in order to be a successful pastor, you almost kind of have to neglect your family? Or to have a really good family, you have to neglect your ministry. It's like either or. But it's not either or. And we have a great example of that here. Now, we'll make sure our family's safe. We'll make sure our family is secure. We will fight with the brethren. We'll come back to our family. There was a way by which for all of it to happen. A way by which for all of it to happen. The best plan. And then thirdly, the best plan puts the needs of the congregation first. And I would just say this. Is that me, guys? What am I doing? Because I'll just turn this off. I'll use this. Because the best plan always considers other people first. So maybe here's the big takeaway for them in this adjusted plan. And that is, in their initial decision, they weren't thinking about how their decision affected other people. They were only thinking about the benefits of their decision to themselves. And what I would say to you is this. Would you please understand that you are an important member of your community of believers? You are an important member of your community, your covenant community of believers. Local church is a big thing. It's an important thing. And you need to constantly be looking at how does my decision affect the health of the congregation? There's little ways you can do that. For instance, early on, before I was ever a pastor, I made decisions like I leave for vacation on Sunday afternoon. I don't leave on Saturday. Why? Because if I'm going to be gone 3 weeks, I just want to miss the one Sunday in the middle, but I want to make sure I'm as faithful to my congregation as I can. That's a little thing. It's a little adjustment. A little adjustment of maybe leaving one day later or coming back one day earlier. I know that might seem insignificant to you, but the point is this. As you think through decisions you make, think in terms of others, Lord. Yes, others, Lord. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's what we do. We think about the health of the congregation first. That's a good adjusted plan. And then lastly, I have about 4 minutes, so listen carefully. Lastly, leaders know how to fertilize good decisions. Now, let me explain what I mean. Leaders know how to fertilize good decisions. Say, okay, fertilize, yeah. Consider a decision like a seed. Okay, a decision is like a seed. How do I know if that seed's going to grow? Well, you don't. There's nothing inherent in the seed that tells you if it's going to come to fruition or not. No, here's how seeds grow. Seeds grow when they're planted properly. Seeds grow when they're watered properly. Seeds grow when they're fertilized properly. Decisions are like seeds. How do I know that decision is going to come to fruition? Well, you don't. But I'll tell you what, if it's planted properly, if it's fertilized properly, if it's watered properly, it has a much better chance of success. So how does Moses fertilize this decision, this seed of decision that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh have suggested? Well, look at verse 20. We'll read these verses and be done. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing. That seems like a downer, right? You make a big decision. Well, here's what we're going to do. And Moses said, all right, well, if you do. I mean, think about that. What if some young person came forward tonight in the invitation and says, I'm called to preach. Well, if you ever do preach, it's kind of like cold water, right? If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until ye have driven out the enemies, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you return and be guiltless before the Lord, before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not. So Moses has no assurance other than their
verbal commitment that they're going to do or not do this. And Moses said, I'm not going to be here to see it. But if you don't do it, behold, you've sinned against the Lord. Because when you make a decision to do something for the Lord and don't follow through, that sin of omission is big. Be sure your sin, that sin of omission, will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones, folds for your sheep. Do that which proceeded out of your mouth. I mean, and the children of Israel, and God said, okay, we're going to do that in verses 25 and following. Okay, so how do leaders fertilize godly decisions? Let me give you these statements. We'll be done. Number one, a leader couches his approval conditionally. A leader couches his approval conditionally. If you do what you said you'll do. You know that biblical leaders were never really jazzed up about what people said they would do. Now, we've created a culture in the independent Baptist movement where we're really jazzed up about decisions. Look at these decisions. Look at this great decision. We filled out a card. We clapped. But Jesus didn't celebrate big decisions. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a decision for full-time Christian service. Jesus said, really? Because the foxes of the field, they have their holes, and the birds of the air, they have their nests, and I don't have a place to lay my head. Are you really going to make that decision? He qualified it. He qualified it. So make sure as leaders that we're not so excited about what people say or we'll create a say culture. Because you get what you honor. If we honor people saying the right things, then people will say the right things. If we honor people that just like cattle come to an altar and then we just create an altar culture and that's all they do and there's no change in their life, then they'll do that. People will do what we honor them to do. So don't create a say culture. Create a do culture. Because that's what faith looks like. It looks like what we do. Number two, the leader carefully and specifically restated what the decision was. Did you notice the verses we read? All Moses did was reiterate everything they said. So let me get this right. Let me get this straight, guys. So you said you're going to do this and this and this and this. And then this. Well, if you do this and this and this and this and this and this, good. See, that's important. He's restating. These are your words. This is what you said. You will be accountable for this. Good leaders do that. Number three, the leader emphasized the danger of the sin of omission. I don't think we emphasize that enough. I think because we're such a C culture that we tend to emphasize sins of commission. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't wear that. Don't say this. Right? Don't look like that. And there's a place for that for sure. But the sin that would find them out was not the sin of commission. The sin that would find them out was the sin of not doing what God had called them to do. So I wonder what sin is looking for you this morning. What are the commitments you've made that you've rendered to the Lord that you've not followed through on because you just kind of made a cavalier decision like, yeah, I said I was going to, and hey, we all just, you know. Well, wait a minute. If thou vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not defer to pay it. Right? Your word means something. And then finally this morning, the leader provides, and you'll find this, and we won't read it, you'll find this in verses 28 through 30. The leader provides oversight. So Moses said, guess what? I'm not going to be here. So, hey, Josh. He called him Josh. Hey, Josh, Joshua. Hey, Eleazar, but he called him Eli. Eleazar, hey, guys, listen, did you hear what they said? Now, I'm going to be dead and gone, but make sure. So a good leader provides an oversight apparatus, right? He provided oversight, accountability, and spelled out consequences. It's okay, guys. Good plan. Good adjusted plan. I endorse it tentatively. Guys, check it out. Okay, now, guys, if you don't do this, I'm taking this land away. If you don't do this, you got to live on the other side with everybody else. Okay, so there's your consequence. You know, it's interesting, and I'm done. Moses died. That's not the interesting part. But God buried him, and they went across the Jordan. They were about to go across the Jordan River. Moses is dead now. Joshua chapter 1. Be strong. Here's our theme, right? I'm preaching on the theme. Brother Mansour, where's Benji? I'm preaching on the theme. Be courageous. So I never preach on the theme, so that's why I'm kind of proud of myself. Joshua chapter 1, be strong of a good courage. And what's the very first thing Joshua does after God speaks to him? He finds the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. Joshua 1 says, guys, remember your promise? Are you in? You know what they said? We're in. I pray that's you. I pray that you're that godly leader that helps people navigate those good, big, adjusted, godly decisions. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us a thing or two. Bless us now as we enjoy some fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.